thank you to the church for extending the invitation to come and preach again. I appreciate it and count it a privilege and an honor to do so. If you would go ahead and open to Romans chapter 6 this morning. Romans chapter number 6. And as Brother Fry said, we bring you greetings from Faith Baptist Church in Versailles, Kentucky, and we're glad to be here. So Romans 6, and it's a little bit of a lengthy passage, but we're going to read the whole chapter this morning. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter. Hopefully it won't take us too long, but we do want to look at the whole thing as a whole. So beginning in verse 1, we'll read down to the end of the chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, and death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we come to you, Lord. We come to you as unworthy, Lord, as sinners. We ask that you'd forgive us of our sins, Lord, and we yet come to you boldly because of Christ, and we thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for sending Christ to die for us, Lord. I thank you for loving me, for saving me, Lord. And I thank you for this church, and I pray that you'd bless them. And I pray that you'd give them the pastor you'd have them to have, Lord. And I pray now as we look into your word that you'd open it to us, Lord. You'd make it clear to us, that you'd speak to us through your word. I pray that your spirit would be with us, Lord, that you would guide my words, that you would open each heart, Lord, every one of our hearts, that we would receive your word, that we'd apply it to our lives, Lord. And I pray above all that you would be glorified in the preaching of your word now. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I want to talk to you this morning here from Romans chapter 6. I've titled the message just Deliverance from Sin. Deliverance from sin, and I want to be very practical. I think we're going to be practical in our message this morning, and particularly talking about dealing with sin in our lives. Dealing with sin is something that each one of us as believers face on a daily basis. We have to deal with this thing of sin. And sin in our lives, I mean, this is, I think, things that we all know, but sin only brings death and destruction. It only brings misery. It only brings unfruitfulness to the life of the believer. But yet it is something that we face on a daily basis. Sin is an enemy that we all face on a daily basis. And I think many of us, if not most of us, as the writer of Hebrews says we have sin which does easily beset us. Maybe sin which that we struggle with, and that might be different from you than it is to me. But we have sin that we struggle with. And even at times, I think in the believer's life, there are times that sin even almost seems to get a hold in our lives, and we allow sin to get victory in our lives, and it seems like it's defeating us, and we don't know how to deal with it. And if you find yourself in that position this morning, I pray that this message will be a help to you. But even if you don't, and I pray that many of you don't, I hope this message will be a help to you in your daily battle with sin. And I do use that word intentionally, a battle, because this thing of sin that we fight against, it is a war that we are in. I think we take sin far too lightly many times in our lives. You know, we struggle against it, maybe we say, or we say we're struggling with sin when we're falling into sin. I heard someone say, that's not really a good definition of struggling against sin. Struggling against sin is when you are tempted, but you fight against it, and you resist that. That's struggling against sin. But it is a war. It's a war that we face. And in this war, we must realize the enemy is to be given no mercy. There's no prisoners of war taken in this battle against sin. Friend, we must kill sin in our lives. We must not deal with it gently or lightly. You must kill sin, or my friend, sin will kill you. It really is that simple. This is a battle that we face. And I'm not just talking to you this morning about the big sins, quote-unquote, big sins. You might think, well, I don't have any big sins in my life. I'm talking to you about every sin that you allow to take root in your life, no matter how big or small it might seem. So through this message this morning, through this text, I hope to encourage you. This is an encouraging text. I hope to also challenge you, and I hope it's a help to you concerning the salvation we've been given in Christ. And you know, I think this deliverance from sin, if we understand salvation rightly, and I think that's what Paul is getting at here in this text, if we understand salvation rightly, deliverance from sin, not just from hell, but from sin on a daily basis, is at the very heart of the gospel. There's a reason that we use the word to be saved. I think in many of our churches, we've watered down that word saved to be, well, if someone is saved, that just means they made a profession of faith and they're going to heaven when they die. Friend, if that is all that you think of in salvation, then you have watered down the gospel. Salvation from hell is wonderful. An eternal home, that is a blessed hope. That is our blessed hope. But in salvation, we are delivered. We are rescued from sin. We ought not to say, well, I'm going to heaven, but I'm just going to go on living however I want to live in this life. That's not salvation. To be saved is to be rescued, to be delivered. Yes, it is to be delivered from the eternal penalty of sin and from the condemnation of sin, but it is a constant deliverance from the power of sin in our lives as well. And we need not forget that. We need to be careful that we don't water down this salvation, that we don't misunderstand the gospel. Now, if I can give you a little context here, the book of Romans, as I'm sure you all know, context is always extremely important to understanding a text. But I think especially in the book of Romans, it's important that we know what Paul has already said, because Paul is this way in much of his writing, but the book of Romans especially, it's very systematic. It's very methodical in the way that he lays it out. Paul is a master arguer in this book of Romans. So let's just bring us up to speed, because this sixth chapter of Romans is really addressing some objections that come up from what Paul's already said. So let me just bring you up to speed really quickly. I'm sure we're all familiar overall with the book of Romans, but in the first couple chapters, Paul has established that all are under sin. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter your lineage. It doesn't matter anything about you. You're all under sin. Every single person that is born is a sinner, and he establishes that without question. He brings this indictment against all of humanity in chapters 1 and 2. And then after that, he begins to lay out the doctrine of justification. And he goes into such great detail and depth, and it's beautiful, especially in chapters 3 and 4, talking about justification, that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that it is the work of God alone in the heart of the sinner. He establishes that. Then in chapter 5, right before this, he's sort of continuing that thought of justification, But he's expanding it, talking about the abounding grace of God, talking about how that Christ, I like this, he says that he's the second Adam, but he's not just the second Adam, he's the better Adam. Because all in Adam die. Adam is the first federal head of humanity, and everyone who's in Adam dies. But Christ is the second and the better Adam, because all those in Christ live. So he talks about that, and then he finishes out chapter 5 with this statement in verse 20. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And he's just exalting the abounding grace of Christ. But that brings us up to chapter 6. And in this chapter, Paul is addressing an objection that he knows is going to come out of this. Remember, Paul, like I said, he's very methodical in the way that he lays out the book of Romans. He's a great arguer. And so he knows the natural man is going to twist what he just said. He just said that where grace abounded, or where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So he knows somebody's going to come along and say, well, that means because we want to bring glory to God by just having so much grace abound that we ought to just keep on sinning. And this whole chapter, Paul is addressing that and just showing why that's a complete misunderstanding of the gospel message. And so that's what we're going to look at here today. If I can just address a couple of more preliminary things and we'll get into the text here. The first thing that I want you to keep in mind as we're going through this is that everything that I'm going to say here, it's kind of twofold. On the one hand, it is a reality. Okay, so if I can just give you an example here. He talks about how that we are dead to sin and alive to God. And so that is a reality that I'm declaring to you. That is true about you. If you are saved today, if you have been made new, if you've been saved by the grace of God, then you are dead to sin and alive to God. But I think there's another side to that coin. It's a reality, but there's also a responsibility behind that. Because while it is true that you are dead to sin and alive to God, it is your responsibility to live in light of that reality. And so that's the challenge that I want to bring out to you here this morning. The other thing that I want you to keep in mind, that it's also kind of a twofold aspect to each of these things that we're going to look at. Throughout this chapter, we see both a negative and a positive in each one of these things we're going to look at. We're going to break the chapter up into three ways, and I'll tell you those in just a minute. But there's a negative and a positive. Again, using that first example, he talks about us being dead to sin. That's the negative. You're dead to sin. But he doesn't just leave you there. He doesn't just leave you with the negative. He says now we replace it with the positive. In other words, as we get rid of sin in our lives, we don't just say, well, stop sinning, but start living for Christ. You root sin out of the life, but then you're also alive to God. So there's a negative and a positive to each one of these things that we're going to look at. So the three points that we're going to make from the text here is three metaphors that Paul uses in the text. The first one, we've already used this as an example, but the first metaphor in verses 1 through 11 is that we are dead to sin and we're alive to God. That's the first picture of our salvation. The second picture that he gives in verses 12 through 14 is that we have been delivered from the dominion of sin and brought into the dominion of grace. And then finally, in verses 15 through 22, we have that we have been set free from the slavery of sin, and we've been made the slaves to Christ. So that's going to be the three ways that we're going to break this text down. So let's go ahead and jump right in. The first one that we see, we are dead to sin and alive to God. So again, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's the question. That's the question that has been brought up by Paul's argument up to this point. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Absolutely not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Essentially what Paul says is if that's your question, then you've completely misunderstood the gospel. You've completely misunderstood everything that I've been saying to you up until this point. He says it doesn't even make sense. That question, it doesn't make sense. How can that be? You're dead to sin and you're alive to God. So how could you keep living in sin? It doesn't make sense in light of the gospel. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Scripture clearly teaches, I mean, we see this numerous times throughout the New Testament, that the old man is put to death with Christ, is crucified with Christ, and that we are resurrected with Christ. We are made a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We see that throughout the Word of God. And it's interesting here, the picture that Paul uses to convey that. Verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So Paul brings to bear here the picture of baptism. And I think this might be an aspect of baptism that we often forget. Baptism certainly is an identification with Christ. It is declaring to the world, "I am a disciple of Jesus." It is required of membership into the church. It is all of those things. But Paul makes it clear here that baptism not only pictures Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, but it pictures that we died, were buried, and raised again with Christ. That is the picture of baptism as well. So many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. You are picturing that. You are declaring that. Each one of us that have been baptized here today, you have declared, "My old man, that sinful man, was put to death on the cross of Calvary with Jesus. He's dead, and I'm raised again to walk in newness of life." That is the picture and the declaration of baptism. Certainly, we all understand, and don't misunderstand me in any way, baptism does nothing to save you, adds nothing to your salvation. But I think it is appropriate that we look at that sort of as a point in life, in our life, where we are laying down, setting down a line in the sand and saying, "I am declaring I've died with Christ. I am declaring that old man has been put to death. And I am, as I come up out of the waters of baptism, I am making a public declaration. I'm going to live in newness of life." It is that. It's not only a picture, but it's a declaration. And it should be something that matters in our lives. "That's what I said when I was baptized. That's what I said." Are you living it? Are you living in light of that? "We were buried with Him by baptism into His death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Consider this picture of being dead to sin. I kind of like to think of it like this. If we know that the picture is given of us being a slave to sin, a servant to sin. Well, if you are a servant to someone and then you die, all right? So you were serving someone and now you're dead. And then your former master, who was your master over you while you were alive, he comes up to your dead body and says, "Hey, I want you to go out and clean the stall. I don't know, do something." Well, you're dead to him. You're not listening to that master anymore because you're dead. Well, that's how we are towards sin. We died to sin. So why are we going to continue submitting to that master of sin when we're dead to it? How can that be, Paul says? It doesn't make sense. You died to sin. You were put to death with Christ on the cross. That old man is dead. So don't continue living therein. Verse 5, "For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing that our old man is crucified with Him." And notice the strong language that he uses here, "that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." This is the picture of who you are, Christian. Believer in Christ, the old man was crucified with Him, the body of sin was destroyed with Him, that henceforth you should not serve sin. That's who you are. Now, are you living that way? Are you continuing to serve that master to whom you died? "For he that is dead is freed from sin." He that is dead is freed from sin. That word "freed" was interesting. I didn't realize this, but the word "freed" there is the same word usually translated "justified" throughout the rest of the New Testament. So he that is freed is justified from sin. Now what does that have to do within this whole context, as he's talking about us being dead to sin and alive to God? What does it have to do there? He that is dead is justified from sin. Well, if you have died with Christ, as he's picturing here, then you have been made just. You have been justified. And if you've been justified, then you're no longer under the dominion of sin. Because you've been declared free from that. You've been made righteous. So you're not under that dominion of sin any longer. He that is dead, he that died with Christ, is justified from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And this kind of brings in that positive aspect. Up to this point, we've been emphasizing, you're dead to sin, Christian. You died to sin. Your old man was crucified with Christ. And if you died with Christ, if you were crucified with Christ, we believe that you'll also live with him. And so therefore, you're raised to walk, as it's said in verse 4, in newness of life. Not only is Paul calling us here, and not only am I declaring to you here, you're dead to sin, stop living unto sin, but I'm declaring to you, you've also been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. Don't just put off the old man, as it says in Colossians, but put on the new man. Live unto God. If you died with Christ, then friend, you live with Christ. So live unto God. Stop living to sin and live unto God. Galatians 2:20, Paul also brings this out. When he said, I am crucified with Christ. That old man is put to death. Nevertheless, I live. Well, how can a man who's crucified live? Because it's not me. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I'm a new man. I'm living now unto God. I'm dead to sin, and I'm alive to God. Now, remember also, I said at the beginning, each one of these things, not only did it have a negative and a positive to it, but it also has both a reality and a responsibility. So the reality, as I've tried to declare to you, Christian, you have died to sin with Christ. That old man was put to death. And you have been raised to walk in newness of life if you are truly saved today. But your responsibility is, now that you live that out, that you live in light of that, stop going back and, if you will, resurrecting that old man that was put to death with Christ. Why do you want to keep living unto sin when you died unto sin? But not only that, we see the responsibility in this regard as well. While it is true that the old man was crucified, was put to death once for all on the cross with Christ, when we are saved, that old man dies. It is also true that this is presented as a daily thing in the Word of God, right? So it is a reality that the old man in salvation is put to death. But we're also called to put that old man to death every single day. Paul said, I die daily. So while it is a once-for-all reality, it is also a daily reality in our lives to put that old man to death. So the question that I have for you, are you putting that old man to death every day? Or are you allowing him to raise his old ugly head in your life? Put him to death. Get rid of him. Again, let me bring out the strong words that Paul used in verse 6. That the body of sin might be destroyed. We can't deal gently with sin. You've got to destroy it. You've got to root it out. You've got to kill it. Or it is going to demolish your life for Christ. I think as we think about the cross of Christ, oftentimes, especially in our culture, we tend to water it down. We tend to make it more palatable to us, and we certainly tend to stay as far away from it as we can. But the point that Paul's making here in our responsibility, and as well as in other places in the New Testament, we're not called to stay far away from the cross. We're not called to make the cross something that's more comfortable for us. In fact, we're actually called to crawl up on the cross with Jesus and die with him daily. That's what we're to do with our old man. Put him to death. Crucify him. I never said it would be easy. I mean, the Scriptures never say that's going to be an easy thing. It's calling us to die to ourselves. That's going to be hard. But that's what we're called to do. So, the first metaphor, dead to sin and alive to God. Verse 11 says, likewise, in just the same way as Christ died and now lives to God, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Consider yourself to be that. Number two, in verses 12 through 14. Now he brings us another picture, another metaphor, if you will, of our deliverance from sin. He says we've been delivered from the dominion of sin and been brought to the dominion of God's grace. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. The picture that I'm getting here, and that I think we see here, is that of two kingdoms. The lost man is in the kingdom of sin, right? He said, let not sin therefore reign. That comes from the same word that is translated kingdom in our Bibles. Don't let sin continue to reign in your body. The lost sinner is under the kingdom of sin, is under the dominion of sin. But you've been delivered from that. So don't let sin continue to reign. You've been brought out of this kingdom. Again, the idea, sin, of course, is a horrible master, a horrible king. It's as if you have this person who's been delivered from a tyrannical king and brought into a new kingdom with a benevolent and a loving king and freedom. And instead of living in the light of that freedom, they go back and live under the dominion of that tyrant that they were delivered from. That's what we're doing when we go back and submit ourselves to sin. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. The dominion of sin is a dominion of death and of darkness. But we've already seen we've been made alive from the dead. So we don't need to be living in the kingdom of death. In Colossians, it talks about how that we've been delivered from darkness and brought into the kingdom of His dear Son. So why do we continue living in a kingdom of darkness? The point here of this whole passage, and again, I want to get back to this because I do fear, and I don't want to seem like I'm getting into legalism or anything like that at all. The whole point of this is that if you understand the gospel correctly, then you'll understand that you've been made free from sin. This is not about legalism. It's not about checking boxes. It's about the gospel. And the gospel produces a life of holiness. You've been delivered from the kingdom of sin. Verse 13, I think I really like this verse in light of the fact that he's talking about kingdoms. Because you notice the word instruments there a couple of times in this verse. That word instruments, it can speak of any tool that's used. It could speak of a hammer or any farm implement that you might use or anything like that. But in a more specific way, it can speak of instruments of war. And so I think in light of the context that he's talking about this kingdom reigning, let not sin reign, I think that's the point that he's getting at there, is an instrument of war. Okay, so we have this battle going on. We've already said the battle against sin. Fighting against sin is a battle in our lives. So the picture that we have is there's this war going on. We know who the winner of the war ultimately is, but there is a war going on between the kingdom of sin and the kingdom of righteousness. And Christian, whenever we go back and live in sin, when we, as he says here, yields our members as instruments of war to unrighteousness, we're fighting on the wrong side of the battle. When you go back and live in sin, when I go back and submit myself to sin, it's as if I'm, again, going back to that tyrannical king who hates me, and I'm fighting on his side in the war instead of fighting on the side of righteousness. That's what you're doing when you yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. There's a war. The question that we are presented with here is, which side of that war are you fighting on? Which side are you submitting yourself to? The calling that we have here, he says, neither. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't keep on submitting yourself and fighting on the dominion of sin, but rather yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of war of righteousness unto God. Which side are you fighting on in this war, Christian? That's a sobering question. But if you continue to live in sin, you're fighting for that old dominion of sin. Stop yielding yourself as a member of war on the side of sin. Don't do it, Paul says, but instead yield yourself unto God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. This is a different word here, the word dominion, than the word reign. This word is the word, it comes from the same word that we get, the word Lord. Don't, for sin shall not be the Lord over you. You have a new Lord, you have a new master. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Let's just talk about that phrase for a minute here, and we'll move on to our final point. In a sense, at first glance, that almost doesn't seem to flow in the argument, right? Sin should not have dominion over you because you're not under the law but under grace. Well, what does that have to do with sin having dominion over us? That was the question that came into my mind as I looked at that. How does that relate to sin having dominion over us? I'll give you some thoughts here that I have on this. When you're under the law, when you're under the stipulations of the law, under the condemnation of the law, and all of us are, by birth, under the law, you are required, every single person that is born is required to keep the law perfectly. And if you don't, then you will suffer the consequences of that law. You are condemned by that law. And when we're in that position, sin has dominion over us for at least a couple of reasons. Number one, this kingdom of sin and of Satan can hold the law over your head and say, look how far short you fall from this law. This is what you're supposed to be doing, but you can't do it. You're guilty. You're condemned. And you know what? He's right. You are condemned. Outside of Christ, the law condemns you. You're hopeless. You can never keep the law. And so Satan holds the law over your head, and sin has dominion over you because it's just saying you can never do it. Why even try? You're a failure. But the second reason is this. Over just in the next chapter, Paul makes it clear the law is good and holy and righteous. It is God's righteous standard. And it teaches us the way that we should live. It does. But it doesn't help us to live that way. The law does not provide any grace. It doesn't provide you with any ability to keep it. It just tells you what the standard is. So when it just tells you what the standard is, but it doesn't help you to keep it, you're under the dominion of sin because you can't. You're incapable. But when you're under grace, it changes everything because no longer do we have this law hanging over our heads saying you can never keep it. You're guilty, you're condemned. No, under grace, we're told you are righteous in Christ because Christ kept the law and gave himself as the sacrifice so that you might be made righteous. So that does away with the first reason that we're under the dominion of sin. But the second thing is this, whereas the law just says, this is the standard, you don't meet it, sorry, can't do nothing for you. Grace comes along and Christ not only makes us righteous, but he gives us the ability to live a righteous life. Now, I'm not talking about perfection here. I'm not talking about keeping the law perfectly. I'm saying he makes us a new creature and gives us the ability to live a life that pleases God. A sinner cannot please God, cannot live a life that's pleasing to God. But grace, if you're in grace, you can. You can. And so that's why I think when he says you're not under the law but under grace, therefore, sin shouldn't have dominion over you because you've been made free from that dominion. So the second picture, you've been delivered from the dominion of sin. Again, a reality and a responsibility. That's true about you. If you are saved today, friend, this is true about you. You have been delivered from that dominion. You've been set free from that kingdom. And you have been translated into the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of grace. What a blessing that is. But the responsibility is, don't go back and fight for the wrong kingdom. Don't go back and yield yourself as a weapon of war on the side of unrighteousness. That's your responsibility, to live in light of this calling. Thirdly and finally, and I'll try to hurry through this, verses 15 to the end of the chapter, we've been freed from the slavery of sin and become slaves to righteousness. I want to read this text again, but I want to change just one thing, and I'll tell you what it is. The word servant there is the same word that in other places is translated slave. Same exact word, there's really no difference there at all. Just sometimes they translate it servant, sometimes they translate it slave. I think, especially in our American culture, we've really watered down the word servant. Well, sure, I serve God, but that doesn't really mean that I have to wholly give myself to Him. The word servant, there's a little bit of wiggle room there for us to say, well, you know, yes, I'm serving Christ, but I'm holding a little bit back. But when you read this text and you replace the word servant with the word slave, there's not much room for negotiation there when there's a slave, is there? A slave is subject to his master, period. End of question, end of story. So let me read this again to you. Verse 15, what shall we say then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves slaves to obey, his slaves ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the slaves of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members slaves to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the slaves of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become slaves to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. To me, when we use the word slave there, it really drives the point home to us a little bit more. It really packs a little bit more of a punch to us, at least in our culture and in our time today, when we say, you're either the slave to sin or you're the slave to God. I mean, let me just make that very clear. Every person alive today, every person here today, is the slave of someone. You are either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. There's no in between. The world likes to think that they're free. You know, unbelievers, well, I'm free to live however I want to live. No, you're not. You are a slave to sin. And the fact is, your master is a horrible master that cares nothing for you and is going to just drive you into the grave and to hell. That's your master. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but my master, yes, I'm a slave, I admit it, I'm a slave to Christ, but He loved me and He gave Himself for me. And instead of just driving me into the grave, He has given me life eternal and abundant life. Friend, you're a slave to someone. Why do you want to be a slave to sin when you could be the slave to Christ? That's the point that we have here. Now let me back up to where I ought to be here in verse 15. Again, Paul anticipates the objection that's coming. Just as he did in verse 1, he knew that the objection would be, well, does that mean we ought to keep on sinning? Again, the same objection here in verse 14. He said, you're not under the law, you're under grace. So somebody's going to come along and say, well, I'm not under the law, so that means I don't need to live according to the law. I can just live however I want to. He says, God forbid, and here's why. Here's why that doesn't make sense. Here's why that argument doesn't hold up. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves slaves to obey, his slaves ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Why is it that it doesn't make sense that this argument that he presents in verse 15 doesn't hold up? Because whoever you submit to, you're their slave. So believer, if you go back and submit yourself to sin, then you're going back and putting yourself back under the slavery of a master who hates you, who you've been set free from. Why would you want to do that? It doesn't make any sense. That's why, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? No, because you are the slave of whoever you're submitting to. But God be thanked, and I love the picture here I've already mostly hit on this, but let me just say it again. God be thanked that you were the slaves of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the slaves to righteousness. What a great picture. What a wonderful picture that is. You were the slaves to sin. I mean, you were the slaves of a master who hated you. Sin does not... Sin. If you're lost this morning, sin doesn't care anything about you. Satan does not care for you. All that sin is doing is driving you to the grave and separating you from God. It's a horrible master. But Paul says, thank the Lord. You were slaves to that sin. But the gospel came. And you understood the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you were made free from that. But you weren't just made free from that. You were taken from being the slaves to sin, this horrible, tyrannical master. And you were made to be the slaves to God. A master, again, who loved you, who gave himself for you. And not only that, but you're not only a slave. You're a son. Yes, you're made the slaves to God, but he brings you into the house and he adopts you as a son. What a wonderful change that is. Taken from the slavery of sin to be brought into the family of God and as a slave of God. I think it's important, especially under this heading, and I've tried to emphasize this on all of them, but this is the one that really, really jumped out to me the most. We said there's a negative and a positive to every one of these. This one, I think, is really important to understand, both the negative and the positive. The negative is you are not the slave of sin any longer. Don't submit yourself to that master. You've been made free. Christ redeemed you. That means to buy you out of that slavery. You're not the slave of sin anymore. But I think it's very important and it's very helpful to us to understand the other side of that coin. Being then made free from sin, ye became the slaves of righteousness. If we will get this into our minds, this will help us to deal with sin in our lives. If you will understand, if I will understand, I am the slave of Jesus Christ. If I'm the slave of Christ, that means it's not up to me the way that I live my life. Slaves don't have a say. They do what the master says. And our master has called us to a life of holiness for his glory because of what he's done for us. So therefore, when we are faced with sin, there ought not be a choice in us because we're a slave to Christ. We're the slaves of righteousness. It's not up to the slave to decide what he does. The slave obeys the master's bidding. Our master has called us to a life of holiness. So friend, if you this morning are the slave of Christ, you don't have any right to keep living in sin. That's not what your master has called you to do. Again, a reality and a responsibility here. It is true, you've been made free from sin. That is reality. Now your responsibility is to live that out. Don't submit yourself to sin, but submit to Christ as Lord of your life. And we'll come to a close here. Sin is something that we all must deal with. And as believers, we are called to live a life of holiness. And I think the things in this chapter are helpful to us in that struggle, in that fight that we face every day. You're dead to sin and alive to God, so stop living in sin. You've been delivered from the kingdom and the dominion of sin by Jesus Christ and brought into His great kingdom. So stop fighting for the kingdom of unrighteousness. And you've been delivered from the slavery of sin and been made the slave to Christ. Verse 23 closes it out, wraps it up, and it also brings the gospel to light again. He said in verse 22, "But now being made free from sin, become the servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death." When you were serving sin, you were getting your just reward, which was death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you've been made free from that, You've been delivered from that, and you've been given this free gift of eternal life. That's the gospel. If we understand the gospel, then we'll understand that we're called to a life of holiness. The proper understanding of Christ and the gospel leads not to sin, not to rebellion, but to submission and to holiness. And I'll close it out with this. I do want to speak to, if there's anyone here that's lost, anyone that may be listening that's lost. I've said that all of this is reality. It is true about everyone that is saved. But it's not true about you if you're lost. Everything that I've been saying this morning, the opposite is true about you. If you are without Christ, then you're still dead in your sins. You've not been made alive. You are still under that dominion of sin. You're still in the wrong kingdom, and you can't get out of that kingdom. There's nothing you can do to get out of that kingdom. And you are still the slave to sin. Sin is your master. And it is a horrible master. And it is driving you to death. And I just want to declare to you and invite you. I think the gospel is both. It's a command and an invitation. Come to Christ. He will set you free. He's a wonderful master. He's a loving master. And He has paid the price to redeem you. Stop living under that dominion of sin. None of these things are true about you this morning that I've said, but they can be. Come to Christ. Flee to Christ, because He is your only hope. He's your only freedom. He's your only life. It's found in Jesus Christ. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've been delivered from sin. Christians, we've been set free. Don't keep living in it. That's our message, brother.